All right, good morning. All right, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, going verse by verse through this book. And I started a couple weeks ago this message on the characteristics, the lifestyle of a saved person versus an unsaved person. Right, and there should be a difference. There were Christians, and we're gonna get into that. I gave a list last time of the unsaved, the society in the last days, because verse 1 says, this also know that in the last days, and that's between the first and second coming of Christ, so we're in those last days, perilous times or dangerous, savage times shall come. And then it lists from 2 all the way to verse 9, about 21 characteristics. I was going through most of them. I'm going to quickly talk about last time, but I'm not going to spend a lot of time. You can go back and listen to that. So let's go through those real quick. So look. All of us as Christians, we struggle with some of these things, covetousness, pride, it's going to come up, right? But it should not be characterized in our life. They should see me and you, if you're a Christian, different than the lost. And it's getting worse and worse and worse, and we'll talk about that as we go on in this society that we live in. As Christ comes, as it's getting closer and closer, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you see it before your eyes. I mean, I'm 63 years old, and I've just seen just worse and worse. And I'm going to give you some things. Survey, Barnum did a survey of people who believe in absolute truth, and you'll be staggering of the percentage that don't believe in absolute truth today, especially from the 18 to 25-year-olds. It's staggering. And I'll get to that in a little bit. All right, so let's just go through this list real quick, and I'll pick up where I left off at verse 5. But in verse 2, it talks about lovers of their own selves. It's just pure selfishness again. People, you know, narcissistic people, it's a word that used. You think about social media today, YouTube. It's all about you, right? I'm not saying it's all bad, but like, you know, I was in a mall the other day, and I was just watching a person just take selfies, just like, it's just like, there's nobody else around. I'm not saying taking a picture is wrong, but it was just like, it's so self. So it was like, you know, going like this, and I'm just like, the society is so caught up in self. Then the next one is covetousness, again, loving money, not being content. So Pew Research in 1967 asked this question, what's the most important goal in your life? This is back in 1967. 85% of them said, I just want to have a meaningful life. Today, they asked that question, you know, to 18, again, they're 18 to 25-year-olds. I'm sorry, that's who they were asking. What's the most important thing now? Number one was become rich, and number two was become famous. Do you see how it's changed? It's so self-centered. Then the next one was boast, braggers, being proud. Again, that's self-explanatory, over-exaggerating. The next one was blasphemes. That's those who abuse or slanderous or abusive towards God. They talk bad about God. Disobedient to parents. I spent a lot of time last week, a couple weeks ago on that. You know, and you could just see that today, just more disrespect. And unfortunately, the parents really are just letting those kids get away with it, and it's a shame. And that disrespect from the home goes out to the society, so you see it. Teachers have to deal with it, police officers. I mean, even police officers, what has transpired in the last 2 years and what they have to put up with? Thank God if you're a police officer today. It's incredible. Before, if you spit at a police officer before, that was like an offense. You'd go to jail for that. Now they're like tipping over the cruisers, doing all this kind of stuff, and nothing's happening. It's so, and it boils down to, you know, in the Roman culture back at that time, if you were disobedient, they could disown you. And the Jewish culture about 3,000 years ago was even worse. They could bring you before the gate and have you stoned to death. Let me read it to you. I actually wrote it down. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21. We'll throw it on the screen for you. If any man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. So again, they're disciplining them, and he still won't change. Then his father and his mother lay hold of him, bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gate of his place, and they shall say unto the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn, rebellious, he will not obey our voice, he is a glutton and a drunkard. Obviously, he's talking about somebody even older. And all the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shall thou put away from among you all Israel shall hear it. Wow. Now, I looked at some history, Jewish history. I don't see a lot of this probably happening, but it's still like, you know, I don't know if the parents hold up a stone and say, listen, we're going to take you to the elders. Like, was God serious about this stuff? And then the next one was unthankful, complainers. People are so unappreciated of everything in life. You just hear it all the time. You go to work, everywhere. It's like, the next one is unholy. A person does not care about God and living his word. The next, verse 3, talks about without natural affection. It means hard-hearted towards family, less love towards the family. And you could see that today. Most people are just in their phones, in the social media, all the teenagers. They have no, just in general, have no concern about their family and loving their family. That has, I've seen that transpired in my life more and more and more. Next one we looked at was truce breakers. Obviously, they don't keep their word. Word means nothing. False accusers, you know, tearing down other people's reputation. You know, I listen to Linda, other people, like the people are talking about this person, you know, and talking to this other person about it, and that person leaves, and then they start talking about that person. That's sad. We as Christians should not, this is a list for those who don't know God. If you get convicted a little bit, it's okay. You know, it's like, I got to change that. And then the next one is incontinent. And you know what that means? That there's no restraint over, like, people who incontinent, you know, nurses. And I used to deal with all those people who are incontinent. But this is talking about spiritually. There's no restraint. They have no restraint. It's not the Word of God. It's not the Holy Spirit. They don't have that. They'll do whatever. Fierce has the idea of tame or savage. Despisers of those that are good. I spent time last week, a couple weeks ago, talking about Isaiah 5:20. They call evil good and good evil. Man, you see that today. And then verse 4, we looked at traitors. Can't be trusted. I mean, if people turn on their own family. We looked at a passage in the tribulation. People are saying, hey, they're a Christian, their own family. Go take them and kill them. Heady means the idea of falling forward, reckless, rash. High-minded means to inflate oneself. And then lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. It's the term hedonistic, right? They want to take creation and they want to abuse creation. And that means people too, to have pleasure. They don't care about anything else. They don't care about glorifying God. All right, let's read verse 5 now. This is where we left off last time. And I just started this one. So verse 5 says, again, we're still looking at the unsaved, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, he says, from such turn away. So they have this appearance outside by doing some ritualistic things. You know, some people, people are into religion, even Catholicism. Again, people can get saved out of Catholicism, but Catholicism does not preach the gospel. They teach faith plus works. So I'm doing my rosaries. I'm doing all these things. People can even come to church, externally do things, but inwardly they have no power. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't see the fruit of the Spirit in their life consistently. You know, these people outwardly worship, but inwardly they struggle with all those other things continually. And we as Christians should not obviously be like that. And it tells us to go away from those people. I always tell people, get out of that church if they don't preach the gospel. Get out. I don't care what it is. Get out. Reach those people, but get out of it. We'll talk about prosperity theology in this too. That's another thing. That's self-centered Christianity. False doctrine has been throughout the ages. I found this passage in Jeremiah 14, verse 14 and 15 says, Then the Lord said unto them, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. So everyone that you see on TV, on a pulpit, wherever in church, you better make sure what they're saying is according to the Word of God. I remember as a kid, you know, going to the Catholic Church, seeing the priest, and they'd open up this thing, and it's all mysterious. I thought, man, this is really, it must be of God. But the Bible is the opposite. It's simplistic. Right? If you have the Word of God, you have the Holy Spirit. God wants you to have this deeper relationship with Him. Not some mysterious thing. He goes on to say, the prophets prophesy lies in my names. I've sent them out, neither have commanded them, neither spake unto them. The prophecy unto a false vision and divination, a thing of naught, and the seed of their hearts. Therefore saith the Lord concerning the prophets that prophesied my name, and I sent them not. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. My sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So those people are saying, oh, and it's so true that there's so many people that preach prosperity theology, and it's all false. And God says, I'll take care of that. Don't worry. Paul warned those at Ephesus where Timothy is the pastor at. Before Timothy became a pastor, here's what he said in Acts chapter 20, 29 through 30. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, this is even scarier, also your own selves shall men arise or stand up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples. So even as a pastor, as leader, you have to watch. People come in. I remember these two prophets came in and said, hey, Jesus spoke to us directly. They came from New York. They sat in the service. I met them a couple days later. We sat down. And at the end, this is a long story, I said at the end, don't come back here. What they believed was crazy. I have no problem saying that. That's what he's saying. Paul said, withdraw yourselves from them. False teaching will produce loose living. See, what you believe will determine how you practice. Right? So if I believe in prosperity theology, I saw this prosperity guy 2 weeks ago. He said, I live in a 44,000 square foot mansion. And he was like, God gave this to me. This building is 7,000 square feet, including the garage, the kitchen. He said, seven times the size of that. And he was bragging. All right, verse 6. Let's read verse 6. I got to keep going here. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Again, this emotionalism, you know, laden, not that men can't be drifted away, obviously, as well, with sins. They're led away with diverse lusts. Again, that false teaching leads to that wrong living. So, I was just looking here and thinking to myself, practically, what does that mean? It's like those people who preach this kind of stuff. They say, they go after people's weaknesses, right? So say you're struggling financially. They'll say, you send me $100, God will bless you with $1,000. You know, you need to be healed. Just buy this anointed cloth, this oil from Jerusalem that I prayed over, or all that kind of stuff. They want these quick fixes. If you have enough faith, you'll be healed. And you follow out some of these faith healers, I have done it. They get sick and they die. Verse 9 is going to say that in a minute when we get there. Look at verse 7 and 8. Let's keep moving here. So these are all characteristics, right, of them. What are they doing? Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres, these are the two guys, and I'll talk about it in a minute who they are, probably, withstood Moses, so do these also. What do? They resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So they resist the truth. Here's a great one they resist the truth is abortion. What do they say abortion is? They say it's a woman's right, it's health. It's the health of the woman. Has nothing to do with the health of the woman. It's murder. Now, if you have an abortion, God will forgive you. That baby is in heaven. But it's wrong. In this past election, this last one, a couple weeks ago, I'm telling you, more and more people believe in abortion. And some of those people who don't believe in it didn't get elected. That was one key issue. Here's what God says, Psalm 139, 13 through 16. It says, for thou hast possessed, it means create, to exist, my reins, that's the inner being, the seat of desire. Thou hast covered me, or the idea is to intertwine me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearful and wonderfully. That word wonderfully is, it actually means like distinguished, like everybody's DNA is different. Everyone is unique in the womb, he's saying. Marvelous are thy works, and thy soul knoweth right well. My substance or my frame was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curious wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect and an embryo. And in thy book of all my members were written, which I continued was fashioned. So God is planning your life, working your body, when as yet there was none of them. Jeremiah 1:5 says this, before I formed thee in thy belly, I knew thee. That's even further. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet. So you think about it. Inside of Jeremiah's mother, it's like, you're going to be a prophet. What if she had an abortion? What if Mary had an abortion? I mean, obviously God is sovereign. What's going to happen? I'm just making you think. So when a person has an abortion, they say, oh, this is a burden to me. I'm talking about the lost person. And again, you might have had an abortion. I know people have had an abortion. They got saved and they've regretted it. But I tell them, move on. Come on, you can't go past. Just go forward. But when you're self-centered, it's like, this being is going to ruin my life, so I'm going to get rid of it. See, that's the mentality. And it's growing more and more and more. It also talks about corrupt minds. It doesn't mean depraved mind. It means calloused over. The people who their mind is callous will commit murder over and rape, and they'll just beat people out. Like, that's what's happening. It's going to get worse and worse. And you see it. A calloused mind. Verse 8, it says they withstood. It means they set once against. So you see today, not only do people say, oh, I don't believe in that, they rally against it in violence against it. Now, Jannes and Jambres is not found in the Old Testament. Most believe, as I was doing some research, the Jewish legend says they were part of, in Exodus 7 and 9, when the Moses brought the plagues. Remember the first two plagues, the magicians copied them? Most believe that's what he's talking about here, all right? So that Barna Research today asks people, is there absolute truth? 66% of adults said there's no such thing as absolute truth. I thought that was extremely high. They asked 18 to 25 years old, and it went up to 72%. I mean, people don't even believe in the Ten Commandments, lying, cheating. That's nothing wrong. I'll do whatever I want to do. That's not wrong. That's what you have today, right? That's the survey done. It's crazy. I mean, go back in the 50s and 60s in this country. At least people had some morals, whether they were saved or not, but they went by a standard. Today, it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And make sure if your kids are in the public school, you are watching what they're learning. You're looking at those books, the philosophy of the teacher, and you better make sure you're talking to those kids. Hey, listen, I'm a pastor for public school kids, Christian school, or homeschooling. You know, I've gone in other churches, like if you weren't homeschooling your kids, then but some people can't homeschool their kids, or they can't afford Christian school, whatever. They're going to be in a public school. But you have to watch carefully. All right, so look at verse 9. He says, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as there also was. So he's saying, look, eventually false teachers, they're going to be found out. And like I said to you before, those people, those healers, you know, follow them out, and they got sick, and they had an operation, and then eventually they all die. Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians. Hold your finger here. We're going to come back. I'm going to do, after 2 Timothy, I finished, I'm going to go to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. That's the books we're going to go after. But 2 Thessalonians, I just want to read chapter 2. Again, I'm not going to go into a lot of depth here. We'll eventually get back to this. But he's talking about the same thing here. Watch. Go to verse 1. All right? If you need a Bible in front of you, page 875 in the chair in front of you. Now we beseech you, brethren, by or concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him. So the rapture, he's saying, look, at the end times, when the rapture takes place, that ye be not so shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, right? So when he's like, oh, these people have prophetic utterances. Be careful when people say, God told me to tell you. Like, you'll find out next week when we get to the end of this chapter, the Word of God is enough in the Holy Spirit to guide you. There's no more direct revelation. We don't need it. And then he says, look, he says, not by word, these false teaching and speaking, nor by letting ask from us, when it really isn't one, wasn't from them, this apostasy, as that day of the Christ is at hand. Some taught in that day that the Lord was happening right at that moment. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the second coming of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first, the apostasy, departing from the truth. And you're seeing it happen more and more and more. So we're getting closer to the end. There's no doubt about it. At the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, be revealed. And again, I'm not going into depth here. I just want to read. The son of perdition, destruction. Verse 4, who oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worship. Remember, during the tribulation period, halfway through, the Antichrist can say, worship me. So that he is God, he sitteth in the temple of God. Remember, the temple is going to be rebuilt during the tribulation, showing himself that he is God. Verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he, the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of his iniquity doth already work, only he, now he's talking about the Holy Spirit, who now letteth or hinders, will let until he, the Holy Spirit, be taken out of the way. Right, so when the rapture takes place, the influence of the Holy Spirit is going to be gone. Not that the Holy Spirit isn't going to be still working. Right? And then he says, and then verse 8, and that wicked one, the Antichrist, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Again, the end of Revelation 20. He'll be destroyed. Verse 9, even him, the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. And I always say this, be very careful of when you see miracles. They're not always of God. That could be of Satan. It says it right here. Right? Obviously, it's going to be increased during the tribulation. Let's keep reading. And when all this deceivableness of unrighteousness in them, they perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Listen, if you're here today, if you've never been saved, please accept Jesus Christ. Because it goes on to say that if the rapture takes place, you're going to be delusioned of what the truth is. I'm not saying that people aren't still going to be saved during the tribulation, but. And then verse 11, for this cause God shall send them to strong delusion. They shall believe as a lie. They that all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, beloved brethren of the Lord. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief in truth. That verse is very powerful. It's saying the Holy Spirit's going to draw you to come, but you've got to believe. There's that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in that verse. I don't understand it. I always say people go a little bit more Arminianism or more Calvinism. But this verse is saying, God's drawing you, you wouldn't come, but you still have to believe. Whereunto he's called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. This is what we have to do. Stand fast and hold the traditions. Of course, talking about Paul's teaching here, which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, a God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation now and good hope, the future through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word. All right, so now let's go to verse 10. I'm going to do 10, 11, and 12, and we're going to close this up, okay? So go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. And then verse 11, it says persecution, affliction. So there's our list now. The saved. I'm going to go through this now, right? So the unsaved, we're finished. That was all that. Now, we should be characterized by these things. So let's go through some of them, okay? So he says, first of all, he says fully known. Means the idea in the Greek there means to be traced out. So Paul is saying, you've seen my pattern of life. So we as a Christian should have patterns of life of being Christ-like. Now, be careful, because a snapshot of my life or your life will look like we're not Christians. In a moment in time, we all can do all that list that we did over there to some degree, all right? But we're talking about a pattern of life. Paul says, look, you look at my life, my pattern. I love Darwin. I'm just looking at Darwin. Darwin is a consistent man. He's a great guy. You can count on him. It's consistency of living a life. He was a good guy before he got saved, but he's changed even more to be Christ-like. I've seen it. So this consistency, I have a couple examples. So hold your finger here and go to Philippians chapter 2. I want a couple examples that Paul gives here. One is Timothy himself, page 868 in your Bible there in front of you. Look, I just want to read a couple of these things here. Look at verse 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that also I may be of good comfort and when I know your estate." He says, "For I have no man like-minded or soul-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ." Let me stop there for a second. Do you know, when you meet a person who's very genuine and they really care about you, more than they care about themselves at that moment? There's not a lot of people like that. They're like, you know, like, I remember being lost and you're with your best friend and there's a girl and you both like that girl. I don't care about you, man. I want the girl. I mean, as Christians, we should not be like that. Or there's two pieces of pizza left, and one's really big, one's small. Like, are you going to go for the little one and give the other person that big one? He's pulling it. I'm going to give you a physical example. This is spiritual examples. He's saying, look, he cares more for you than he does for himself. That's Christ-likeness. That's like in a marriage. I would keep telling people, stop looking at the other person and be filled up with Jesus. Don't look to that person to satisfy you. Look to serve them. When you're not doing that, no one will measure up to you. You always think there's somebody better. I'm going to talk about this on Wednesday night. We're going through 1 Corinthians 6. Fantasy is one of the biggest destroyers of our mind. I can get somebody better. Fantasy just takes you to another world that doesn't even, it leads you down a path that's really dangerous. I catch myself, even in good things, you just got to watch. This is reality. This is where you are at. Let's keep reading. He says, verse 22, "But you know the proof of him." See, you see his life. "That as the Son with the Father, he has served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see it with, will go with me." Man, wouldn't you like a friend like Timothy? Cares more about you than himself. "But I trust in the Lord that I also shall come shortly." And then he switches to another person. I want to read this real quick. "Yet I suppose it's necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And this is the leader of the church at Philippi. He also was the messenger of the letter, because it goes on to say, "My brother, my companion in labor, fellow soldier, and your messenger." He was bringing this letter. "And he that ministered to my wants." Now watch, he says, "For he longed after you all, and I was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he was been sick." Let me tell you, if you have a really good friend and they love God and they're dying, you're going to miss that person. They're like, he could die, man. We miss him. Going to miss him so much. And he goes on to say, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not only him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be the less sorrowful." Now watch these two last verses. He said, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold him such reputation or honor." Why? "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death." People don't want to sacrifice for Christ. Like, I don't want to serve God too much and get burnt out. I get what you're saying. But when you're filled up with Christ, it's not a burden to serve. Yes, you got to say no sometimes. I get it. And one of the things, and you're here today and you're a Christian, I want you to serve. I want you to use your talent, your gift. because there come a point, most people need to step out. There are a few people, I was talking to somebody the other day, like, we'll keep saying yes, yes, and we will burn out, and we have to stop that. That's what, you know, Moses, happened to Moses. But most people, it's the opposite. Unfortunately, it's the truth. What do they always say? 10% of the people do most of the work in a church. At work, you see it, right? You may be the hard worker, and there's people aren't doing anything. They got unions today. Unions were good before. Now they're like, you almost have to murder someone to get fired. And these people aren't working. And then he says, look, not regarding his life. And then he says, and that, a term there, I looked it up, it has to do with the Greek. It has to do with gambling and take all the dice and put it on one thing. He's saying, I'm living all out for Christ. Great two testimonies here of living for Christ. So let's go back now, back to our text, and let's go through these words and we'll close here. All right, so he says, let me get back here myself. So he talks about doctrine here in verse 10. So doctrine is teaching. So basically he's saying, I'm going by the right teaching. A person who is unsaved will go by their own philosophy. But I have a standard that comes from the Bible that I'm going to live by, right? A lot of people who are lost, like we talked about, they don't believe in absolute truth. They don't believe in this Bible. But we, our lives should show that we believe in this Bible by our life. That's what he's saying. Doctrine. John MacArthur writes this. He said, there is much relationship preaching today that attempts to make people feel better about themselves. He says, and how God might feel about them, but there's little forceful defense of the truth. As in most periods of church history, strong and effective defenders of the faith are at a premium. Not many pastors and teachers cry out for doctrine and moral purity, for right belief and right living. And it's true. More of it is like, oh, this is what God can do for you. This is what God can do for you. So God, every week, it's the same thing. Right? Now, don't get me wrong. Our position in Christ is doctrine. He has done everything for us. He's promised to take care of us till we get home. But this preaching here is talking about doctrine. It's like, let's live Christ-like. It's not about keep getting all the time. That's like a spiritual Santa Claus. And a person who needs that all the time, they're not healthy. If you always need to hear, right? When you fill up Christ, you look to pour out, not to be poured into. I've known Christians who go way up and then they go way down. That just tells me they don't know right doctrine. Jude 1:3-4 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, exhort you that you should earnestly contend, it means to fight, to struggle, for the faith, that's the embodiment of truth, which is once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, that means this unchecked lust, denying only the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So look, that teaching where it goes on self-centeredness, it's all about you. See, and to fulfill your desires. It's very dangerous. And a person will never really become Christ-like. They're always looking to get. All right, the next one, manner of life. He's saying here in the manner of life is that an idea, a Christian should practice what they preach. One of the worst things is when we Christians, we say this, and then people look at our lives and we're doing the opposite. He's saying a Christian, a saved person, should practice what they preach. Like Paul, he didn't preach luxury. He preached sacrifice. Right? Here's an example. In 2 Corinthians 11:24-27. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. That's a Roman punishment. Once I was stoned in Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys offering, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst, and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Not mansions. You want to follow Christ now? See, you don't hear too many people preaching this kind of stuff. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to live like that all the time, but it's about being persecuted. He said it, right? You're going to be persecuted when you stand up for that truth. Now, it talks about purpose, the next thing. So a Christian has a purpose. What's our purpose? What's our main purpose? To glorify God, right? Revelation 4:11. A lost person doesn't have a purpose. What does that have a purpose? I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want to go here. I want to have this. See, that's their purpose. It's self-centered. Romans 1:14-16, Paul said this, I'm a debtor. I owe both to the Greeks, the speaking Greeks, and the barbarians, non-speaking Greeks, to the wise, those who were educated, and to the unwise. So as much as in me, he goes, with all my ability, I'm ready to preach the gospel to them that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe it, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Jesus said this in John 17:4, I have glorified thee on the earth. This is my life verse right now. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And your work starts in your home as a mom, as a dad, as a worker. Wherever we are, we're there to finish the work, show Christ to the world. How we speak, how we live. That's it. You have that purpose. When you go to work, it's like, I'm going to represent Jesus. If you go to work, say, they don't pay me enough. These people don't work. I hate my job. See, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Is that its purpose? See, as a Christian, we have a purpose. It's to shine our light wherever we go, and wherever you are. That's great. We have the power through the Spirit of God and the Word of God to do it. We stand upon doctrine. Look where I am in Christ. I can do all things through Christ. See, all of those things will help you to do that very thing. But if you're looking at self-centered, starting in your home, my husband doesn't serve me, my wife doesn't do this, my kids don't do this, and then you're controlled by that. That's not our purpose. I know it's so hard to even think, like, I'm not going to be married to Linda in heaven. But I will get rewards how I treated her on earth. Yeah. Isn't as a mom and dad when your kids are resisting the truth and you say, no, I'm going to stand on the truth. I'm going to love them to death, but I'm going to stand on the truth. You'll be rewarded for that. So we got a purpose. The next thing is faith. It's pistis in the Greek, and it means to totally rely on Christ. Obviously, initially to get saved, you must do that today. But here it's talking about, I'm going to demonstrate my faith, and people are going to see that faith. And how one of the ways they're going to see it is, I have peace that passes all understanding because I'm relying on God through this storm of my life, no matter what it is right now. They're like, how can you have such peace with going through this? Because we're Christians. Because our faith is in God. It's not in a circumstance. A great example is Daniel chapter 6, 20-23, is this. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den, and that's the whole background story to that. Right? He prayed to God. They said, you only could pray to the king for 30 days. He's like, no way, I'm going to keep praying to God. And when he came to the den, this is the king, he cried with a lamented voice unto Daniel, and the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God. That's the key to this whole thing. Is thy God, whom thou servest continually, see, he saw his life, able to deliver thee from the lions? And Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. See, God did what the king couldn't do, shut the lion's mouth. He had to throw him in there. That was the law. He couldn't reverse it. My God has sent his angel and had shut the lion's mouth, that there have no hurt on me, for as much as is before him, innocence was found in me also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded they should take Daniel up out of the lion's den. So Daniel was taken out of the lion's den, and no man of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Now, I'm not saying God's going to deliver you out of every situation. You may die. In this case, no. But the king saw, you serve a living God. See, our faith shows that God is real. When we have weak faith, it does not. when we have, most of the world is worried, they're in anxiety over everything. Not us. See, our faith shows that. All right, next one, long-suffering. It's talking the idea of fortitude, not giving up regardless of the cost. It's the, one of the fruits of the spirits, right? A saved person, again, that long-suffering. A few years ago, I was talking with a mom who lost her 21-year-old to suicide. And I know that's about. He was a Christian. And she was so depressed, the dad said, hey, heard about us, and we went over there, we talked to her. She was super depressed, and she was never depressed before. And I said to her, listen, your son is in heaven, you're going to go see him one day, but you got to start living for Jesus again. And I told her three things, you can even jot this down. When you are depressed, there's three things you can do. First is you want to pray, right? Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing. It means don't be pulled in two directions, but in everything by prayer and supplication. That's specific. Right? With thanksgiving, let your requests be made unto God. So it's like, Father, I thank you my son is in heaven. I'm going to live for you now. Will you please give me the strength to go on? I thank you can use all things together for good. And as I'm praying like that, verse 7, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep or guard your heart, your feelings, and your mind, your thoughts through Christ Jesus. So she wasn't doing that. And then the second thing is proper nutrition. She's draining her whole nervous system. I said, it's like this, ma'am. You're taking a water and you put it into a bucket with holes in it. Great verse, Psalm 104, verse 14. Mark it down. He that causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb, it's esib, it's the a Hebrew word. Watch this now. So God has given us herbs for the service. Now look up that word. It's ubudah. It means to work for. So he's saying this stuff that God has given, this creation, these herbs, are going to work for you. That he may bring forth food out of the earth. So prayer, physical exercise is the third one. Proper nutrition and physical exercise. So I told this woman, when you start exercising, you're moving that blood. You're getting the toxins out, bringing oxygen to your blood. Organs love it. You're bringing endorphins. She goes, wait a minute. I used to be a runner. And like a week ago, I just ran for 5 miles. And she goes, for the first time, I felt clear after I was done. It didn't last forever because then she started thinking wrong again. Your mind is so controlled to your endorphins in your body, right? I always say the football team that won versus football team that lost, who feels better? Right? So listen, this all is connected. This psychiatrist had these people who were depressed work out for 6 hours a day, and a lot of them got better. And again, I'm not against drugs, but a lot of people just want to give out drugs. And she was on a bunch of drugs that they gave her. But I said, are you better? She goes, no. And I'm not here to push or against anybody here. I'm just saying. I told her these three things, start doing them. Start running, go back running every day. Start praying, give this. You have a life to live yet for God. Your life is not just your son. And believe me, I know that because I lived through this. All right, really quick, charity is love. Again, it's just showing this agape love. We're Christians. We should love the unlovable. And people should see that. Jesus said, by your love, you're known by my disciples, right? Remember Barnabas loved John Mark when he went off the first missionary journey? He just kept loving him, took him on the second missionary with him. Eventually, he would write the Gospel of Mark. He'd be profitable. What if he didn't show him unconditional love? I don't know if he would have done those things or not. Linda was talking with somebody yesterday, and she said that, I've been running to all these Christians who are witnessing, and the love that they have as they're witnessing made me want to call you up and get together with you. So she was seeing other loving Christians sharing the gospel with other people, and she was hearing it. We don't have to scream and yell at people and beat them over the head. We got the greatest message in the world. And then patience, again, cheerful endurance. Think of Job. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure." It means to stay under. You have heard of the patience of Job, that constant endurance. Have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender in mercy. Are we demonstrating that patience? Again, these are the characteristics of a Christian. And we'll end with this. Verse 11 and 12, persecutions and afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. This is the Galatian area region. What persecutions I adored, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that live godly, not ungodly, in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we as Christians will willingly suffer with joy for Christ. No lost person will do that. Why would you suffer something you don't believe? Acts 14, 19 through 21, Paul was heading back after his missionary journeys to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be persecuted, right? And this is at Lystra. He was being stoned, I'm sorry. Acts 20, 24 is the other one. And there came thither, watch this, certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they stoned him, and one of the things they do when they stone you to death, they would pull you out into the city so the beasts can eat you. Supposing he was dead. Verse 20, howbeit as disciples stood around about him, he rose up, he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel of that city, he taught many. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium. Could you imagine getting stoned, almost stoned to death, getting up, picking yourself up, and going back to that same city? It's like people who say, no, I don't want to hear that. And it's like, you know, obviously there's a time we're casting our pearls before swine. We have to figure that out, right? But I've witnessed the people, they didn't get saved, but 2 years later they got saved. You never know. Last verse, we'll close. Acts 20, 24. Paul is going into Jerusalem after his missionary journeys, and he's going to be killed, and he knows it. And he says this, but none of these things move me, neither count or hold my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish or complete my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So see, his joy, watch. He had a purpose. I'm going to show the world Christ through my life. Without that purpose, you will not. You'll be controlled by your circumstances. I got money in my pocket. I'm happy. I got this person. I'm happy. I'm not happy because I have this person. I need another person. That's your whole life. I'm going to get another $1 million. And so it's different, right? You see this in this chapter? The unsaved versus the saved. Next week, we're going to finish, or the week after, 14 through 18. It's talking about the blessings of the Word of God. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your Word. I don't make these things up, Lord. It's your Word. It's powerful. It changes us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. And the first thing I always ask is, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you been born again? Words used in the Bible, saved. What does that mean? It means you understand that you are a sinner, and you are going to hell, and you're going to repent, turn from what you're trusting in, and accept Jesus Christ only as your Lord and Savior, right? It's not works, it's not being a good person, it's not going to church, it's not being baptized, it's grace. You don't earn it. The hard part is understanding that I need it. You've got to humble yourself. Will you please accept Jesus today? Anybody here saying, Pastor, I don't know if I'm saved, but I want to be saved. We just lift your hand up. I'm going to pray for you. I won't call you out by name. Not sure. All right. Maybe those are watching. Contact me. Please, I want to know that you're saved. And so looking at that list today, I mean, we may struggle with some of those unsaved characteristics, lifestyle, and just let God, the Holy Spirit, convict you. But let's change, right? Let's be these things. Let's believe the Bible. Let's practice what we preach. Let's be long-suffering, enduring. Let's love unconditional. Let's have this pattern in our life that people see the fruit of the Spirit in our life, right? So there's a big contrast here. And I pray that you would let God change you and change me so we can show Christ to the world through what we say, how we live, how we treat people, but yet not compromise the truth in the same. And that's hard to do sometimes. Listen, this life is short. We're going to stand before Jesus, and we're not going to stand with nobody in our house, nobody at work, nobody. I'm not standing next to you, you're not standing next to me. And you will be rewarded for standing for the truth. And you still can have joy and peace and love going through anything in this life if we'll just yield to the Spirit, stick to the truth. There'll be some outward, you know, persecution, but all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, starting in our home, at work, even at church. People, some people, like other Christians, don't want to live for God. They do want to live for God. And so, Father, we thank you for your patience with me and help me to be more godly, Father, pastor, husband, that I might show Christ to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.